I always love ironworks, and you know, summertime gets so crazy around here at 8th and Creek. We do take a little break from ironworks for the summer. So I was kind of like to give you a bit of a challenge before the summer, and then we'll see you back again in the fall. Our ironworks meetings here on these Saturdays. But one of the things that I wanted to do is sort of take a look at where are you at? You know, once in a while you have to ask yourself, where am I at spiritually? You know, how am I doing in the things of the Lord? You know, a lot of times we assess our everything else in our lives. You know, how's our business doing, our career? You know, are we in shape or not in shape? I gave that one up a long time ago, but you know, assessing where are you at? And you know, what's interesting is spiritually, I think a lot of times guys just are sort of glib and naive about where they're at spiritually, unless they take a moment and say, man, how am I doing? How is my prayer life? How am I doing as a spiritual leader in my home? Is my trajectory gonna bring me to a place where I am gonna be really happy where I am, you know, 10 years from now? Or spiritually, is my trajectory on a spiral downward to misery? And it's funny, if you don't take account of where you are spiritually, you might find yourself, you know, more than just spiritually, you find yourself miserable emotionally and physically, and it kind of catches up to you and all the others. That's why I think, you know, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things, guess what? They'll be added to you. So we kind of need to keep our priorities straight. I love the A-B comparisons in the Bible. Once in a while, we have these great comparisons. There's one that I find kind of interesting. I caught this years ago, and it just, every time I read this passage in Genesis, I'm kind of reminded of, wow, you can go through that door, or you can go through the other door. Remember, Let's Make a Deal, Monty Hall and Carol Merrill? If you're an older guy like me, there was a, you know, show, it was a game show that you could watch where, you know, one door might have a new car, but the other door might have a donkey. What do they call it? A zonk? You'd get a zonk or whatever. And you choose which door you want. And, you know, people would lose and stuff. And it was just, you know, get a pile of manure or whatever. They really did get, like, you know, bummer prizes. I kind of feel like life is that way. Oftentimes you make choices of where you're going to go, what you're going to do. But you gotta kind of wonder, is that a pile of manure behind that door? Or is it actually something that the Lord would have me to really want and have in my life? And so the A-B comparison comes from Genesis 18 and Genesis chapter 19. So we'll start with the Genesis 18, and then we'll compare it with the Genesis 19. The first three verses of each chapter. It says there in Genesis 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. What's going on here? Well, this is Abraham, and he's in this place called Mamre. Where's Mamre? Nowhere. Like, it's really a nothing. It's like a desert region of wilderness. He's just kind of out in the middle of nowhere. If you know the story, the narrative of how he got there, it's just when he and Lot parted ways, Lot chose the plains of the Jordan that was well-watered and good place to raise cattle. And Abraham said, you go whatever way you want to go. And if you go that way, I'll go this way. So Lot chose the green, beautiful direction, and Abraham got the desert. And that's where he finds himself here, in the plains of Mamre, just out there in the heat of the day. And where is he sitting? He's sitting there in his tent door, and he's just kind of hanging out, and then he sees these three guys coming. And so he runs up and falls down and worships them and bows himself before them, and he says, my Lord, if now I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And so if you know the story, Abraham entertains these guys in the sense that he runs and here's this old guy, you know, almost 100 years old. He's running around killing the fatted calf, you know, making a nice meal, washing their feet, like taking good care of these guests and being really quite amazing. As an old guy, Abraham is just going for it, you know, and, you know, it's interesting because we see those a similar story in chapter 19. Flip over to chapter 19, and this time it's not Abraham, this time it's Lot. It says in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.' And Lot, he pressed them upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat." So we've got a similar story. Abraham sitting in the tent of his dwelling, and he sees the guys come, and he falls down and worships, takes care of them, feeds them, washes their feet. Lot sees a similar thing, not three guys, but two guys. He falls down and bows down before them and says, you know, "My lords." And then he says, man, he says, you know, "Come into my house, wash your feet." You know, and they say, "No, we're gonna hang out here in the street." And Lot says, "No, you can't do that, sorry. Just come into my house, please." And so they come in. So the similarities are there's guests, Lot sitting in the gate of the city, Abraham was sitting in the tent door of his house. So these are two stories, very similar, but what are the differences? Well, they're pretty huge. Let's start with bowing down and worshiping. Question, was it right for Abraham to fall down and worship and call these guys Lord, or call the one guy Lord in that the group of three? The answer is yes. Question number two, was it right for Lot to bow down and worship these two guys that came into Sodom?
No.
No. Well, wait a minute. What's the difference? Two of these guys, I think, are the same guys that were at Abraham's house. There's just one guy missing, and it's kind of an important guy. Do you know in the Old Testament, there's appearances of Jesus. Theologians call it a Christophany or a theophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And we see those in different occasions. This is one of those occasions where in Abraham's story, Abraham is meeting the Lord himself in sort of human form, which is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's kind of a heavy thing to kind of, if you've never heard that before. But remember, Jesus was there before creation. We know that as we've been studying through the Gospel of John. So, you know, why does he fall down and worship? He doesn't say, you know, "my lords," plural. He says, Abraham says something different than Lot. Abraham says there, he says, "My Lord," singular. He's talking to the one, not the two angels that were next to him. We know these are angels because of the rest of the story. These are the angels that are gonna go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that if you kind of read the rest of the stories. But in Abraham's case, those two angels are there, but guess who else is there? This pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And this is the one Abraham's following. He doesn't say "my lords," plural. He says "my Lord." In fact, if you look up the Hebrew word for Lord there, the word is Adonai. And if you're familiar with that, he's acknowledging that that is the Lord sitting in front of him. And you know, if you read the rest of the story in verse like 12, Sarah laughed within herself saying, "After I wax old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old?" And the word Lord is in small letters there, because it's like her you know, husband. But then it says, verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham," and guess what that word is? Jehovah, Yahweh. This is the guy sitting in the tent with Abraham, and he's called Yahweh, the I Am. "The Lord said unto Abraham," why did Sarah laugh, saying, "I shall surely bear a child when I'm old?" And then he says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Capital L-O-R-D. That's because we're talking about the I Am of Exodus chapter 3. This is who's sitting in Abraham's tent. Now the question is, why didn't the Lord show up to Lot's house like he did at Abraham's house? Well, one of the things I think you and I should be sort of cognizant of is what you do and where you go and what you're all about. I think sometimes the Lord's just not gonna be there if you are in certain places. You know, if you're dragging your family down to live in Sodom, don't be shocked if the Lord's just not gonna be in your house. Now you say, yeah, but Brett, two angels showed up to Lot's house, but if you know the story, they showed up to do what? Destroy the city. So first of all, we see that Abraham was right to fall down and worship and call him my Lord because he was the Lord. But Lot was wrong to fall down and worship because angels never receive worship in the Bible. In fact, when they do, they often say, get up, we're not the Lord. You know, we're not to be worshiped. Satan himself was an angel who wanted to be worshiped. And that's what makes him Satan. So that was the angels are a bit sensitive to that. So Lot's falling down and worshiping. And then, you know, now, by the way, how did Lot end up in Sodom? Have you thought about that? We've done teachings, even in Ironworks, about that. You know, where are you looking with your eyes? We've talked about, you know, that propensity spiritually and physically, where you look is where you're gonna go. Well, that's what happened. In fact, let me just go over a few review reminders of how did Lot end up in Sodom? That's the big question. You know, well, the story actually goes back to Genesis 13. Do you remember? And basically, it's all about where he looked with his eyes. He looked, and I'm gonna say, be careful what you see with your eyes. And just because it looks good doesn't mean that it is. Do you remember in Genesis 13:10? We've studied this even recently here at Athey, where it says in Genesis 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. The nearest city to Sodom and Gomorrah was a little town called Zoar. And so he looked and said, man, that's a great place to raise cattle. He didn't ask, is that a good place to raise kids? Is that a great place to have a family? Is that a great place to entertain guests, having them come over to Sodom? And we see that with these angels showing up. Why do you suppose the angel said, no, we're just gonna sleep out on the street tonight? Why do you think they said that to Lot? Could it have been a test? I mean, maybe it really was a test. Like, yeah, we're gonna sleep outside. Was that a good idea in Sodom? Well, if you know the story, the men of Sodom wanted to rape the angels. Homosexual rape is what they were all for. And Lot, knowing the city that he lived, he's like, yeah, no, you're not supposed to sleep outside. Come on into my house. You better come into my house like right now. Like he knew he was living in a horrible city. And we also know in the Bible, and I'll show you later, where this pained Lot. Lot like constantly was grieved that he lived in such a horrible city, but how did he get there? He got there by looking. Lot lifted up his eyes and went there. Be careful. It's like the looking is where it starts to lure you in. There's a lot of things about that. have you ever noticed how they do that at the nice restaurants? You know, you go get a steak somewhere and then after dinner, you're stuffed. You can't eat another bite. But then they bring out the little dessert menu. They always say, oh, anybody up for dessert? And here's how that goes at your table. You're there like, no, man, I couldn't eat another bite. And then everybody's kind of looking at each other like, are you going for dessert? Are you going to dessert? You know, everybody's kind of wondering. And then, okay, we'll take a look. Just leave it here. We'll take a look. Probably won't have anything. and then you look at it and you're like, oh, that looks pretty good. You know, and then, you know, if you're really smooth, you'll say, honey, why don't we split something? Let's just you and me split something. And, you know, and by the end of the, then she brings out the dish full of the desserts. And then she uses word like delicious and chocolate, like just stuff. They're like, I'll take one of each. It's just kind of a thing. When you look, when you see it, you know, they know how to sell that stuff. Well, that's what Satan does. He wants you to be lured as you look at something. You know, I need that. I want that. And that's what Lot did. He looked with his eyes. That's the first thing that got him there. The second thing that brought Lot in Sodom, it says he didn't start in Sodom. He pitched his net tent near Sodom, we're told there, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, it tells us that. So did you know he didn't start in Sodom? You know, if Satan can't get you to move into Sodom, he will try to get you to move near Sodom, just to get you close by, to the place where you're gonna end up in trouble. Oh, you're not in Sodom, I would not go to Sodom, but you're just going to be a little, you know, we start playing around with sin. We start living close to stuff that's a little on the edge. And we don't realize this is how you end up in Sodom. So he looked, then he pitched his tent near Sodom, toward Sodom, as the King James puts it. The third thing Lot did is then he lived in Sodom, Genesis 14:12. He became a resident of Sodom. But if that's not bad enough, guess what? He not only became a resident, but the scripture that we're using today for our lesson is there in Genesis 19. We learn something. Not only does he live in Sodom, but now he sat in the gate of Sodom. And this is something that we might miss if you don't know the culture and the manners and customs of the Bible. If you're sitting in the gate of Sodom, does anybody know what that means? That means something. You're a leader. You're one of the leaders of Sodom. There was a thing that was kind of, in fact, one of the cool archaeological digs I love to bring Athey Creekers to in northern Israel, up near the border of Syria and Lebanon. In fact, where we go, there's foxholes and blown up tanks from previous wars there where we go. But it's a place called Tel Dan. It's an ancient civilization of Bible times. But one of the things, you go into the city of Dan, and the city gate is there as it was back, like, you know, thousands of years ago. And you can walk in and you see where the gate is, and they made it secure. So like during the day, the gate of the city would be open, but you couldn't just ride your horse racing into the city. Like in like the movies, they have a nice big open gate and then you're just kind of in the city. They usually made it a little bit of a maze so that you couldn't just bolt straight into the city. But the king would sit in the gate, and the judges would sit next to the king. And especially at certain times of the day, that's where they got all their business done. That's where they made decisions about what their city was gonna do. That's when they heard the trials of the crimes, and the king would judge what's going on. And you were an influencer. You were a guy that was really one of the leaders. That's what it means to sit in the gate. Lot is a leader. How did he become a leader in such a horrible place like Sodom? Now you might say, well, Brett, that's great. He should be a leader. He needs to fix that town. But the question is, did he fix the town? In Lot's case, was he the hammer or was he the nail? See, that's the thing you gotta ask yourself. If you're gonna be a civic leader in Portland, if you're gonna run for school board, if you're gonna do that stuff, which, man, good luck with that. We pray for our Athey Creekers that run for school board and stuff like that, because, man, what a tall order that is. And man, bold. And I love it. We have guys that are making a difference and taking some heat for sure for trying to, you know, help our schools and stuff. But man, if you're gonna be a leader, you're either gonna be the hammer or you're gonna be the nail. And you kind of have to be ready to be one or the other. As it turns out, Lot was the nail. He was the one being influenced. Sodom was leaving its imprint on him. He was not leaving a good, righteous imprint on Sodom. You know, as you and I live in the greater Portland area, we have to be aware of that. Are we in the city and are we making a dent, or are they making a dent in us? That's something I'm concerned about as a pastor of this area. Man, there's so much that influences our kids and our families and our homes. We gotta be on the guard for that. But that's how Lot ends up. He ends up not only in Sodom, but he's a leader in Sodom. And this is gonna be a problem. Now, the thing about this, as we compare and contrast Abraham and Sodom, you might say, well, at least Lot had civilization and his family had a house and a city. Abraham's still in a tent out in the middle of the wilderness. But I wanna compare those two guys' trajectory and kind of how the story kind of pans out, and then we'll kind of start to wrap it up. But I wanna do this compare and contrast, and we'll start with number one on my list here of things I wanna consider. One was a story of a meeting of revelation. The other was a meeting of devastation. If you're Abraham, who's tuned into the Lord and the Lord is in his house, he's gonna have a meeting of revelation. If you're Lot and you're living in the world and the Lord is not in your house, because he wasn't, you're gonna find yourself in a place of devastation. Lot loved Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that because, you know, his wife loved it. She turned longingly and, you know, the salt story, that whole thing. Abraham, what was his meeting about? Lot's meeting was about, hey, this city's going down and you need to get out of town. Abraham's meeting was the Lord saying, I'm gonna reveal something to Abraham. In fact, would you take a look in chapter 18 real quick as we kind of peruse some of this. there's something that happens. Not only does Abraham reveal to Abraham and Sarah, I'm gonna have a promised child. That's huge. You're gonna have a child, Isaac, through Sarah. That's why Sarah was laughing in that verse that I shared, because like, am I gonna have, you know, a romance with my husband at the age of 80 and give birth to a child? I don't think so. So she laughs. Behind the tent door, she's laughing. And the Lord says, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did. Like, this is hilarious. This whole thing's hilarious. But the Lord reveals to Abraham, I'm gonna make of you that promise of a mighty nation. It's gonna be through Sarah. That's the first revelation he gets. But there's another thing that I find interesting, and this is important for us. Look at verse 16. This is toward the end of Abraham's visit with the Lord and the two angels. It says in verse 16, and the men rose up from thence, from Abraham's tent, and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Sort of like, I'll show you where Lot is in Sodom. And the Lord, verse 17, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do? Now, this is a rhetorical question. Isn't that weird that God is asking a rhetorical question? Here's the Lord standing in Abraham's house, and then they're walking out towards Sodom, and the Lord just says, hey, I wonder if he's talking to the angels or just to all of them. He says, should I hide what I'm gonna do, or should I reveal to Abraham? He's just asking the rhetorical question, but then he goes on and it kind of answers his question. The thing that I shall do, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What's going on here? This is great. The revelation Abraham receives is not only is he gonna have a nation born of his wife Sarah through Isaac, but he says, I'm gonna reveal this because I know Abraham. And I know that he's gonna not just take this information and do nothing with it. But Abraham's gonna teach his children and his children's children, and they're gonna be a blessed nation. So I'm going to reveal to Abraham what I'm gonna do. This is important. God decides to give Abraham inside revelation based on his willingness to distribute that information to his kids and his family thereafter. Here's a statement for you to think about. Because some guys say, man, I wish I had revelation in my life. I wish God would reveal his plan in my life and that I'd have clarity about what I'm supposed to do. But I think this is a secret. God's revelation is not based upon accumulation, but upon distribution. That's what the Lord says here. What's that? God reveals, he says, should I reveal this to Abraham? And he says, yes, because he says, I know Abraham. Seeing that he will become a great nation, I know in verse 19 that he will command his children and his household after him. If you're a dude that is not leading your family well, and you're not training your kids and your family, or even if you're not married, if you're not being a contributor to helping and growing people around you and spiritually, you know, intervening and loving and ministering, then the Lord may not give you any great revelation. I found that the guys that seem to have the least amount of revelation in their life, they have zero distribution, but they might accumulate. Oh, I've listened to another podcast, accumulation. I've listened to another Bible teaching even online, or you know, I've gone to Ironworks on a Saturday morning. God is not gonna give you revelation based on accumulation. He's gonna give you revelation based on your distribution. What are you gonna do with that which he gives you? And if you're faithful, see, Abraham was known by God. He says, I'm gonna be faithful. He's gonna teach his family and his kids after him, and thus I'm gonna reveal to him great things. So that's Abraham. His was a meeting of revelation. The other? Well, let's fast forward to chapter 19. It says here, verse 15, this is after, of course, you know, Lot offered his daughters to the men of Sodom to have sex with them in place of the angels. I mean, do we have a little family problem? Do they need counseling? I think so. Verse 15 of chapter 19. And when the morning rose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now, when an angel tells you, get out of Dodge, what should you do? get out of Dodge or Sodom and Gomorrah as it's still. And verse 16, while he lingered, what's Lot doing? He's lingering. Do you sense there's an urgency? He's saying, get out while you can, the angel says. There's iniquity. You're about to be enveloped in the iniquity of the city. And here's the angel saying, dude, run for your life. Get out of here. I wonder if some of you, if the Lord would say to you this morning, run for your life. Maybe you're dabbling in Sodom stuff that's sinful, wrong, evil, and you're just kind of dabbling. You're like, I know I probably shouldn't be doing this, or I know I shouldn't even be around this stuff, but you know, I've got friends that do this stuff, and I'm, get out of Dodge. But sadly, some guys linger. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. You know, a lot of people, maybe you learned this story when you were a kid. Yeah, Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife looked back as she became a salt shaker. You know, that whole thing. But Lot never left. Did you notice that? Lot never left Sodom and Gomorrah. He never did. The angel literally took him and dragged him out by the hand. That's what it says here. He took the hand of the wife and the daughters and Lot, and he lifted them up and put them outside of the city. That's what happened while he was lingering. You know what I love about the Lord? It says here, the reason he did that was because the Lord was merciful. Some of you guys in this room, I guarantee there's probably hundreds of guys in this room. Some of you are the guys that before you're a Christian, your BC days, you know, you had hints that you were supposed to repent and become a Christian, but you lingered. And at some point in your life, the Lord just grabbed you and said, nope, and pulled you up and dried. How many of you guys got picked up more like that? And the Lord just said, poop, you're out of here. Yeah, see, that happens. It happens. And why does that happen? Because the Lord is merciful. Aren't you glad about that? Man, I am. I'm thankful for that. So Lot's that guy. He doesn't leave. So he gets, and then notice what he says in verse 17. This is a sermon right here. If you want to do family devos, here's a great family devo. Verse 17. It came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that the angel said, number one, escape for your life. Do you sense the urgency there? Number two, look not behind thee. In other words, don't look back. Number three, neither stay thou in all the plain. Remember, that's what got him in trouble in the first place. He didn't live in Sodom. He moved to the plains of the Jordan, just outside of Sodom. He was near Sodom. If Satan can't keep you in Sodom, he would love to keep you near Sodom so that you can be drawn back in. So point number one, run for your life. Point number two, don't look back. Point number three, neither stay in the plain. Don't even be near. But number four, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, this is a good word for all of us. In fact, I would say those four points are a good word for all of us. Run for your life. Don't look back. Don't even get near the sinful stuff. And then what do? Run to the mountain. What mountain do we run to? As it turns out for us, Mount Calvary. Because of our sin and our failures, you and I need to be forgiven. And that mountain that we need to run to is none other than Mount Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that's how you're saved. You're saved by repenting of your sins, which gets you to that place where you're ready to receive the gift of salvation by God's grace. And by confessing with the mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he'll save you at that mountain. That's why we love that mountain of Calvary where the rugged cross stood, because we know that's where our sins were dealt with. So what a beautiful story, Old Testament story, beautiful New Testament picture for us there. So basically Abraham was, this was a meeting of revelation, but Lot's was a meeting of devastation. He's gonna destroy the city. Point number two, as we compare and contrast, one was worshiping while the other was whimpering. Are you a worshiper or a whimperer? I've noticed guys tend to be that way. We complain and murmur and grumble, and we don't like what the Lord's laid out for us. I don't like remember the murmuring of the manna that we talked about a few weeks ago when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We talked about that. Abraham was worshiping, and he does that through the whole story if you read the whole chapter of chapter 18. But what was Lot whimpering about? Well, let's read on back to chapter 19. After he pulls them out and says, run to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Look what Lot says in verse 18. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Like he's saying, I don't want to do that. Now, this is an angel speaking to him, saying, get out of Dodge, don't look back. Don't even be near the plane and flee to the mountain. And he says, but I don't want you. Some of you guys, be careful, man. Don't be Lot. I like to call him Loser Lot. But that's not, I can't do that. And I'll tell you why here in a second. I wished I could. But some of us are kind of like that. I can't do what God told me to do. I don't want to do it. I get my finances. You can make my job. It's just murmur. He says, not so, my Lord. Look at verse 19. He tries to reason with the Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. He at least acknowledges that. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. The Lord told him, go to the mountain. Do you think the Lord's going to allow him to die because he told him to do it? See, God's commandments are his enablements. When God says, go, you should say go. But he says, I'll go and die up there on the mountain. So then he says in verse 20, behold now, this city, which is near to flee unto. He's talking about Zoar, which the word Zoar means little city. He says, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? He's like, it's just a little city. It's not like big, bad Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just a little city. What's the difference between a big city and a little city? You know, I've noticed people are kind of like manure. If you, you know, if you've got a garden or a farm, you know, manure does a good thing as long as it's spread out nice. But if it's all piled up, it starts to stink. I think that's what happens in like Portland. You know, like Portland is a place where there's a lot of people piled up. Here's a question. Are big cities, Las Vegas, Portland, Seattle, San Francisco, LA, New York, are they more sinful than like Dundee? Yeah. Quick, yes. I probably agree. But I wonder if the difference between Dundee and Portland is this. You've got piles of sin there, but you got sin sort of spread out in Dundee. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, whether in West Lynn or Portland. We're all sinners and our sin stinks. But it is funny. It's funny how there was a time where everybody was trying to push us into the cities. Did you notice that? Even, you know, the global, World Economic Forum wanting people to move into the 15-minute cities and stuff. There's kind of a movement to that. But I find that interesting because that's when you pile up people in a small place, it just becomes very sinful. It's like group numbing. And sin, I think it's like we rationalize, well, they're doing it, so we can do it. And it just gets exponential in a big city. If you live out on a farm and you're just out there, you know, bucking hay by yourself, you don't have the influence of all the other sinners around. You're still a sinner, but it's just not quite as exponential out there. So it is funny. I do think that you can see that. And it's almost like Lot saying, see, I can go to Zoar. It's just a little city. And check out what happens here. He says, I'll go to the little city and my soul shall live there. Verse 21, he said to them, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen up on the earth. Then Lot entered to Zoar, the little city. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew on the ground. All the, you know, but verse 26, his wife looked back from behind and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord and looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain. And behold, lo, the smoke of it went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now notice verse 30, this is funny. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. Do you see what happened there? Lot's like, I want to go to Zoar, okay. And suddenly fire and brimstone start smashing the cities all around Zoar. God's protecting Zoar because he says, okay, if you want to go to Zoar, I'll let you go there. But Lot's starting to feel the heat. He can feel the heat of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's like, okay, I'm going to the mountain like you said the first time. Some of us have to feel the heat before we obey the Lord's command. See, one was just submitted to and worshiping. That's Abraham. That could be you. You can be solid, stable, just obedient to God's word and worshiping the Lord and being a solid man. Or you can be whimpering about your situation and saying, well, Lord, I know you want me to be here, but I want to do this. And you know, whining about why you can't go to this place or do that thing or be the husband or the father God's called you to be. You're either worshiping or you're whimpering. So number one, one was meeting a revelation. The other was a meeting of devastation. One was worshiping. The other was whimpering. One was a story of hope. The other was a story of nope. But now you're reaching, probably. What was the future for Abraham? Well, Abraham would, you know the story. If you know your Bible, Abraham, the promise comes true. And Abraham, even though he took a few turns, not so good, but eventually Sarah would give birth to the promised, Isaac, and out of that would come a mighty nation, and all the nations of the world would be blessed by the Jews. You might say, well, Brett, how are all the nations blessed by the Jews? People hate Jews. Yeah, but whether they know it or not, Jesus was a Jew. The Messiah came of the Jews and all the world. The only plan of salvation is for those who can be saved by Jesus, the Jew. So that was the story of hope, Abraham. The story of nope was Lot. He went into the mountains like he was supposed to, but then he goes into a cave, and this is the part you didn't color in Sunday school. His daughters are like, great, everybody's dead. Now we're here in this cave up in the mountains with my dad, and we're not gonna have sons, and suddenly the girls say, let's get dad drunk, we'll sleep with him, and we'll have babies from him. That's a pretty ugly plan. Well, the story of nope finishes where Lot's daughters get pregnant from him and give birth to Ammon and Moab, who became the Ammonites and the Moabites, who were longtime enemies of Israel for centuries to come. Story of nope. What a sad story that is. That's number three. Number four, we're almost done. One ended up blessed, the other ended up bummed. That almost goes without saying. Abraham went home comforted knowing the truth about his future. Lot ended up in a drunken stupor, having an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Like, that's the last thing we hear of Lot. That's the end of the story in the Old Testament, the end. That's a bummed, that would be a horrible story. What a way to go. But there's a final compare and contrast that I think you might find shocking. And we'll finish with this one, number five. One ended up righteous. The other ended up righteous. Now, this is one of the most hard, for a long time, this was really hard for me. Because remember, I like to call him Loser Lot. Because if you read Lot's story in the Old Testament, can you think of anything good Lot ever did? Did Lot ever do anything good? I'm going to say no. Well, Brett, he ended up on the mountains. Yeah, but after whimpering and whining, like he was a total loser. Now, Abraham was for sure righteous. How do we know Abraham was righteous? Anybody know? Yeah, he believed. It's Genesis 15:6. He, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Now, what does righteousness have to do with anything? That means you're declared right before God. You're in a good standing, in a good place. When you die, you'll stand before God, and God will say, enter into heaven, thou good and faithful servant. That's what it means. When you're righteous, that's your standing. And I get that. Abraham, the father of faith, he was called the friend of God. He was a father of a great, mighty nation. Abraham, he's the man. You gotta love Abraham. He's the good dude in the story. But Lot, loser Lot, how can you call Brett, it seems unrighteous to call Lot righteous. But he was declared righteous, but not in the Old Testament. Interestingly, in the New. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, and if he rescued, the Lord rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. See, there's new information. We didn't know that his living in Sodom, he liked Sodom, but he didn't. He was stressed out by the homosexuality and the perversion of the wicked people. Verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, what's he called here? He's called a righteous man. As that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, and he saw and he heard. He's called righteous Lot. If he rescued righteous Lot, that's the name. I can't call him loser Lot because God calls him righteous Lot. And you know what? You and I have a tendency to want to call each other, well, that's a loser over there. That guy, he's a sinner, wacko, weirdo. But did you know that the Lord can save even the sinner, wacko, weirdo? That's why any of us are saved. It's by God's grace we're saved. How does this work out? Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam and Eve in the garden. We're all sinners. We're born in sin. But in the same way, it says, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. How was Lot declared righteous? The same way you and I are declared righteous. Not because we deserved it, not because we've earned it, but it is, in fact, a gift from God. So the question I would ask you today is, where do you sit? Now, you might say, well, Brett, it doesn't matter where you sit because you end up righteous. You could be Lot or you could be Abraham. But could I just ask this question? Which one? You can do it the hard way or you can do it the easier way. And the easier way is to be a righteous man following the Lord, worshiping, being a house that says like Joshua's, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can do it the hard way and live in Sodom and get tangled up in Sodom. And even if you're stressed by, I can't believe we live in such a sinful city like Portland, and you can even be stressed out about that. That doesn't necessarily make you righteous. So how are we made righteous? This is Isaiah, and this is my last scripture of the day. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is like one of those A-B verses. You can do this or you can do that. What are you going to do? And I wonder if maybe as we go into this summer, as brothers at Athey Creek, if we just kind of say, Lord, where am I at? Where am I sitting? Am I sitting in the, even maybe in the uncomfortable heat of the day in the tent in the wilderness? It might be not so fun, but at least I'm following you, Lord, and worshiping and walking with you. Or are you Lot who's just comfortable in Sodom, chilling out as one of the judges of Sodom, but not being the hammer, but being the nail? There's a lot of us that I think settle for that second one, and that's the one. If you refuse and rebel, you end up being devoured. That's what happened. Lot ends up being saved, but only by God's righteousness. And his life was miserable. And he ended up causing trouble for people for centuries to come. That would be a bummer for you. If you're a man who causes trouble for your family for centuries to come, if the Lord should tarry, or are you gonna be the man that says, I'm gonna live for the Lord and I'm gonna leave with my family good things, promises and revelation from God, and I'm gonna be a worshiper of God. Do a little account right now of your own soul. Say, Lord, where am I sitting today? Are you sitting in Sodom or are you sitting in Mamre? It's your choice. What are you gonna do? Let's pray about that. Lord, I do pray that you'd just bless the brothers here in this room. I thank you for a good morning, just to have fun goofing around, but also some good food. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go our way, that Lord, we find ourselves just doing a careful check of where our soul is at, that we would be on fire for you, serving you, rather than being in the city of fire, being destroyed. Help us to walk with you and serve you. Help each guy to rightly evaluate his own personal position, the choices he's making of where he's going, where he's looking and what he's doing. Help us, Lord, to be men that are following after you. When the Spirit is willing on a Saturday morning like this, Lord, we confess our flesh becomes weak. So give us strength as men to be men of God, following your truth. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.